Let's pray. God Almighty, there's only one thing that matters, and that's that we move towards seeing you for who you are. Eliminate, begin to eliminate, be willing to eliminate our idolatry and our perceptions of you that are wrong and are contrary to who you revealed yourself to be. Teach us and excite us and encourage us to understand, walk by faith, what that looks like, what that means. Protect us, God. We are dependent on your Holy Spirit to speak to our hearts, not in a hypothetical way or even an intellectual way, but in the most real way that there is, and that's your Spirit speaking to us. So we need that to happen, and get me the heck out of the way and open the doors of our heart, knock the bars off and kick them open, please. Jesus, I thank you. I thank you for what you've done. I thank you for that you are King of Kings. I thank you that it can be all about you because you're worthy. Amen. Hebrews. I know a few people read it and were saying, thanks a lot, David. Yeah. Hebrews, I think, I don't know. I would say Hebrews will reveal your weakness in the Old Testament. You know? Hebrews is where a lot of the Old Testament comes together and concisely is put into what it means now, what Jesus means in light of all the history that's happened and how God set it up to exemplify and to be an example of, to lead us towards Jesus. Because it is all about Jesus. My intention is not at this point to go through the book of Hebrews. But my intention, as stated last week, is to basically take Hebrews chapter 11, where it talks about great men of faith, some of the Old Testament men of faith, and to let God teach us what it means and what it looks like to have a relationship with Him as we walk through the Old Testament in kind of a general overview. Speak of men like Abraham and Noah and Jacob and Moses, and I think that it's important to gain that foundation that some of us have, some don't have, and all of us need to be reminded of and put it in light. Those men all look forward to Jesus, and their lives were examples of what it means to have a right relationship with God. And so I think it's important to look at that. When God was so careful to preserve the predominance of this book in Old Testament history, we should not leave it aside to get dusty. It should be something that we go after. In chapter 11, verse 6, it says, without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe a couple of things. One, that He is, and that He is the rewarder of those who seek Him. Those are, you know, that we can all come up And if we allow the enemy to have his way, we could all come up with all kinds of questions that would make us go, well, I don't know about this, so therefore I don't know if God's real. Right? And the enemy has the propensity to do that to us. There are things that we know are real. And are we willing to act rightly towards God on the basis of those things and trust Him that He is the rewarder of those who seek Him? Faith is not, stepping out in faith is not acting blindly. And it is not mustering up the emotion to do something that we're insecure or don't feel like doing. We tend to equate emotions and faith very closely together, and I don't think they really have anything to do with each other. And it's a very dangerous thing to say that we act based on how we feel. It has nothing to do with based on how we feel. Faith, acting in faith, is responding to substance and evidence that we know to be true. And all of us on some level know substance and evidence about God that is true. Otherwise, I don't think any of us would be here today. And the issue is, do we respond to that? You know, it's kind of a little bit like the phrase that we all were raised with one way or the other. And when we are told to do something by our parent and we say why, and they say, because I said to. And there's a right time to say that. Our proper response would be, okay, then I'll submit to the authority. Even if I don't understand why, but I will trust the right response is I will trust that you know best. And I trust that you'll kick my butt if I don't, but I will trust that you know best. And the same way we need to trust that God is and that He is a rewarder of those who seek Him. And our response needs to be that we move forward based on those things. We move forward based on what we know of God to be true. You know, lack of understanding of God is not an excuse for sin. If so, we would all remain in sin and have a continual excuse because we understand at best little of God in His infinite nature and His completeness. So, but do we respond to Him in what we know? I just want to do a quick run through Hebrews. Hebrews is a, today, that's what I'd like to kind of, it's talking about Jesus and it's sweet. I would challenge you to go after it. The more you understand of Jesus and the more you understand of, the Old Testament, and the way God set up the nation Israel, the more it will make sense. But Jesus is the fulfillment of the Old Testament, basically. And it says, the chapter starts, Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1, the first four verses. This is God, after He had spoke long ago to the fathers in the prophets, in many portions and in many ways. In these last days He has spoken to us in His Son, whom He appointed heir of all things, through whom also He made the world. That's a big statement. One of the hopes that I had in the last year of spending in Matthew and trying to understand Jesus was that our impression, our idea, our understanding of Him would blow up, would become greater. When it comes to Jesus, we cannot have too high of an understanding or opinion or regard. We tend to have a fairly diminished view. I'm not sure that the contemporary, movies about Him help necessarily. Because all of them are troubling. They speak with funny accents or look funny ways or act different things. You know, they don't necessarily create and inspire grandeur. You know, the predominance of the time is kind of a little fun boy. I don't know. Pretty boy. You know, I don't know. You know, he's not, very seldom do we understand that He's King of Kings. Remember, I said something a few weeks ago when we were talking about in the garden. Remember when Jesus was in Gethsemane with his disciples, and they came, the Roman cohort, they came with 300 Roman soldiers along with some of the priestly guard, and to get Jesus at night. But what's amazing, I grew up my whole life hearing the story of the garden and never really heard this, but the word of Jesus speaking is something, we just read, through whom he made, God made the world through Jesus. In John it says, the beginning of the Gospel of John, it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Speaking of Jesus. He spoke this world into existence. When you read Genesis, when you read the beginning and foundation of this world, Jesus was there. The material world was spoken into existence through Jesus. You know, that we tend to lose sight of Jesus because there's people that he allows in his submission to overpower him. He allows to dominate him, apparently, or it seems like. But he willingly gave his life up. But it's interesting in Gethsemane when the disciples fell asleep a few times because they were trying to deal with their sorrow, and the natural tendency was to curl up in a little ball and hide. And what did Jesus say? He said, no, what, you guys watch and pray so the devil doesn't bring you into temptation. A great lesson for all of us when we go into temptation, that we don't go to sleep, because that's what our tendency is. Depression always makes us sleepy and makes us tired, makes us want to go, hey, Jesus, that's what his admonition was. Watch and pray that you don't fall into temptation. Because in that state, the enemy can have his way with you. And here they come. Here comes the guys and verse 6 of chapter, in chapter 18 it is. Then Jesus in verse 4, he says, Jesus therefore, knowing all the things that were coming upon him, went forth and said to them, whom do you seek? These guys, they just walked up, okay? All this 300 Roman soldiers. They just walked up. And they answered and said, Jesus the Nazarene. He said to them, I am he. And Judas, who was also betraying him, was standing with them. When therefore he said to them, I am he, they drew back and fell to the ground. We don't read that very often, you know. Jesus said, I am he. And 300 Roman soldiers fell to the ground. There will be a day when Jesus will speak and the world will tremble and everyone will tremble doing it. Jesus spoke this world into existence. He was there. He made the world. This is the Jesus that's talking about. This is the ascended Jesus that Hebrews is talking about. This is the Jesus that it says sitting at the right hand. Tragically, I've always felt like, wrongly, growing up, I felt like he was sitting at the right hand of Jesus. That's kind of like he's sitting there like like one of the little kids sitting next to their dad going, are we going to be done yet? When am I going to get to go outside? You know, kind of bored. You know, I don't like this. That's not what it means. What it means, he's sitting at the right hand. It means that he's given all power and all authority of God. That's what it means. It means that he is the power and authority of God in creation. That's the place that he stands now. And he is the radiance, in verse 3 it says, he is the radiance of his glory and the exact representation of his nature. And upholds all things by the word of his power. He upholds all things by the word of his power. I mean, it will be very interesting someday to see what that looks like and how in our arrogance we think we're pretty smart. but it will be interesting to see that God holds all matter together by his authority and the word of his power. I mean, the truth is, this is really just the illusion. I don't want to get too woo-woo cosmic, okay? But this is really the illusion. There is really no difference in your composition than that floor or the air, as far as that goes, or the dirt outside or anything else. It's just the way the molecular structure is held together. Okay? I mean, this is really the illusion. The spiritual realm is the eternal realm. The spiritual realm is reality. We are very, very material in our thinking, and we tend to put everything in our life we base on this world, this temporal, very temporal world. There's a day when this will pass. Okay? There's a day when this will be gone, and we'll exist in the in the eternal world, in the spiritual world, and it will be absolute reality. Not an illusion, it will be absolute reality. He holds it. This is Jesus. This is the Jesus we're talking about. And when he had made purification of sins, he sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high, having become as much better than the angels, and he has inherited a more excellent name than they. Chapter 2, verse 1, it says, "For this reason we must pay closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. For if the word spoken through the angels proved unalterable, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? After it was at the first spoken through the Lord, it was confirmed to us by those who heard. God also bearing witness with them, God bearing witness of what Jesus spoke, by signs and wonders and various miracles, and by the gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his own will." You know, if an angel walked in here right now, okay? You know, it's amazing because throughout the Bible, when it says, you know, Gabriel showed up, what happened? People fell on their face, right? An angel, okay? People fell on their face in fear. Almost, I don't know, every time I can think of, you know, it was a huge, but if an angel walked in here and said something, you know, I'm not sure that there'd be wings flapping and all the cutesy little robe things, okay? So if an angel walked in here and said something, we would listen, wouldn't we? I mean, we'd take it pretty seriously. And this is going through because there was a thought process that was happening probably that was equating spiritual things and angels to equality with Jesus, and Jesus just happened to be one of those. You know, I was listening to a little blurb from Mallory sent me on a YouTube video thing that Mark was teaching on spiritual warfare stuff, and Mark Driscoll was teaching, and he made a statement that I thought was put well, and I don't know that I can repeat the statement, but the statement was in context this. He said, you know, people these days want to be spiritual, and we put such a high precedence on being spiritual. Because I don't want you to be spiritual. I want you to be full of Jesus. And you know, we tend to put a high precedence on, in this town particularly, but all over in the world now, you're a spiritual person. Well, that can be just as bad as, probably more easily than it is good. If you're not full of the Spirit of God, you're in trouble. If you're a very spiritual person, led and guided by the spiritual, and you are not filled with the Spirit of God and led by the Spirit of God, inhabited by the Spirit of God, you're in trouble. Because being spiritual in and of itself is, it's a reality. This world is spirit. Okay? This world is spirit, but there is God, there is the Spirit of God. We don't, you know, the Bible doesn't give us a lot of talk about interaction with angels, right? I mean, the Spirit that we should be connected to, that we should be in tune with, that we should be moved by, that we should be motivated by, is the Spirit of God, who is the glorification and the manifestation, purposeful representation of God in order to exalt Jesus. It's about Jesus. And there's a lot of other spirits. There's a lot of other spirits. But being spiritual is not necessarily in and of itself a good thing. It's potentially a very dangerous thing. You know, the truth is, spirit is real. Our lack of awareness of it is just our own foolishness. And to our demise, it doesn't change the fact that the spiritual realm is the most real aspect of where we live or not. It is the most real aspect. And God testified to the fact that Jesus was not just Jesus of Nazareth, was not just this human man came in flesh who went through and was a prophet that tried to do some great things and people quit listening to him because he wasn't what they thought they were, so they crucified him and that's kind of the end of it. No. Jesus came and absolutely purposely fulfilled what he came for. And that was to be the propitiation, the substitution for our sin. So that there is no other way that any of us can have a relationship with God outside of Jesus. Period. Not because we want to, not because I try to, not because I try to be good. We have a relationship through what Jesus did, or we don't have a relationship with God. Through what Jesus did, Jesus allows us to stand before God forgiven. God is a holy God. Period. God does not put on his dirty clothes and come and hang out with us in the outhouse. Okay? God is a holy God. And the way we have fellowship, intimate fellowship with God, is by being holy. And the way that we appropriate what Jesus said, what Jesus did, the work that he did, is by obedience. By submission. By faith. And it's only through Jesus that we can have a relationship with God. It is all based on Jesus. He's not secondary. And he's not a word. And it's not, in Jesus' name, amen. It's not, I believe in Jesus. It's acknowledging Jesus for who he is. And the resulting surrender to that. Let me read a few more things. Okay? Since then, chapter 2, verse 14. Since then, the children, an interesting verse. Since then, the children, and this is just jumping through the book, talking about the highlights. I hope you're encouraged to, you know, my thought process and my desire would be that you are encouraged to read through Hebrews as we do this. It's a pretty short book, and it's a pretty quick read. I'm not saying an easy read. But it's a fairly quick read, and I think it's important, because it gives a great description of Jesus. Since then, the children share in the flesh and blood. He himself likewise also partook of the same, that through death he might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is the devil. Yeah. We don't know who wrote this book. Okay? You know, there's no conclusive on who wrote this book. That seems like Paul to me. Because it's really hard to understand. Okay? And a lot of what Paul writes is really hard to understand. So he was an extreme intellect. Sometimes extreme intellects are hard to understand. But the radical part of that is what it says is that, and this is a very important thing. A bunch of us right now are listening to, and I hope we all end up listening to some of the teaching that Driscoll did back a while, I don't know how many years ago, on spiritual warfare. And that would include me. I haven't listened to it yet either. But I think that for us all to be on the same page, I'm confident where Mark's coming from and what he believes, but I'm looking forward to it. Anyway, the understanding of spiritual warfare in the world that we live in, the spiritual realm that is real, that goes on around us, there's a very strong statement that he says, Jesus, it says he himself, in becoming flesh and dying on the cross, okay, he rendered powerless Satan, who had the power of death, okay? He rendered powerless Satan. Some of you have heard me talk about this, and I think that I know it's true, and it's very important to understand. We are in a fight, okay? We are in a struggle, and if you don't realize that, you're just dumb, okay? Excuse me, but you're just dumb. Because that is the reality of what's going on. We're in a fight. We're in a struggle. It isn't just this yin-yang, good and evil, black and white thing. It's Satan and God. And Satan has a whole bunch of boys that work for him. They're called demons, okay? And they're alive and well on planet Earth. And moving and pulling and manipulating and orchestrating things around us in order to keep us from having a right relationship with God. To keep us in rebellion, to keep us in doubt, to keep us in our flesh. And in that struggle, we typically, from a young age, and the enemy works really hard to get us to concede to his authority. I've said oftentimes that, and I believe this is true, not to oversimplify it, but if the enemy can get you to believe a lie, he's got you. Okay? And that lie is almost never a really long lie. Okay? That lie is usually contained in the middle of truth. That lie is usually truth, 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 truth. Lie. Okay? And we tend to buy into it, and we buy into that lie. If he's got us there, we're in trouble. If he gets us to believe that lie, he will begin to expand that lie into it. And the world is full of them. Our culture is full of them. And personally, we're full of them. Okay? And he, you know, God doesn't love you. God didn't pay attention. God allowed you to be suffered. God's a mean dad. God isn't trustworthy. You know, beyond the fact of things like, evolution, one of the great lies of the 20th century. Okay? One of the great lies. You say, well, come on, David, now you're going to get really stupid, redneck, right-wing conservative here, because you're going to say you don't believe in evolution. Yeah, I don't believe in evolution, as it's taught. Okay? The Bible speaks directly against it. Okay? It says God spoke this world into existence. We'll end today in the first couple verses of it. You know, I don't know why the church even bought into it. The church bought, well, okay, we're going to look really stupid, aren't we? You know, because all the smart people, they believe in evolution. We're just kind of stupid here, and we don't know. Yeah, I guess that seems kind of dumb. God just created it. And wait, the world's billions of years old, and now the Bible kind of alludes to the fact that it's thousands of years old, not billions of years old. And God, well, I don't want to be the stupid one. So maybe God did create with age. Maybe God did, you know, maybe he just kind of changed and evolved things. Maybe he changed his mind. Maybe he, you know, a day is a million years to him. So maybe he did take millions of years for the little thing to turn into a bigger thing, to turn into a bigger thing, and then turn into us. Right? Maybe, you know, we don't know. God is still God. I still believe in the Bible. Well, no, you don't. No, you don't. The enemy just got you to believe a lie, and you're done. You're in trouble. He's got you now. And evolution is a lie that God, that the enemy put in place in order to promote ultimate humanism. Because buying into evolution means you're buying into humanism. And humanism is, the church is full of the ultimate humanism. The man is in the process of ascension. The man is in the process of getting better. Man is not. Man has always been reprobate and degenerate since Adam and Eve. And continues to be that way. In fact, and the Bible speaks directly against it. You know, in the verse, in chapter 11, where we're going to end in the first couple of verses, it says, in verse 3, it says, by faith we understand, listen to this, by faith, and I agree, for some of it's a big swallow and going, really? Really? I mean, if I run for political office these days, they might ask me, do you believe in evolution? Do you believe in creation? You know? They asked, who'd they ask the other day? They asked somebody that in England. He was up in you know, are you so stupid as to believe in creation? By faith we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things which are visible. Can you read that again? By faith we understand that the worlds were prepared by what? By this giant petri dish that full of goo that turned into life. It was prepared by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things which are visible. I don't know why growing up my church did not say, I'll read this. I mean, when I grew up, when we were going to school, every classroom still had a monkey and a man and everything in between. Literally. Now anybody who's even a godless, non-believing, scientific person would go, well, yeah, they kind of lied about that. All those, there was a monkey and there was a man, you're right. And all those things in between, we kind of made up. Because we thought that fit the thing. And they had it in every classroom, and everybody, and we're sitting there as Christians going, I don't think I believe that, doing it. And everybody's going, yeah, that's true. See, it's right there. Science. Science right there doing it. And why did the church didn't say, David, read this. By faith we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things which are visible. God spoke this world into existence. Jesus spoke this world into existence. The Jesus that our lives, our very eternity, our lives are dependent upon, spoke this world into existence. And it's, you say, okay, that's a tough one. You know, the truth is that's really easier to accept and understand and believe if you really look at it than things came out of nothing. That's a really insane thing. And talk about a leap of faith. You know, faith in what even? You know, there isn't assurance. There isn't substance. There isn't validity for that. God spoke this world into existence. And that's what he said. And the truth is, if you discredit the first two chapters of Genesis of this book right here as a fairy tale, then how's the rest of it go? Well, I don't know. You know, maybe it is, maybe it isn't, maybe it's true, maybe it's not. You think that was purposeful by the enemy in coming up with this scheme of evolution? Yeah. Because now all of a sudden we have generations, several generations ago, well, this was just a bunch of people that didn't understand. And that was their best shot at explaining things. You know? They didn't understand things like lightning. They didn't understand things like, you know, the way the world functions. So they came up with these wild wild concepts, and this just happens to be one of them. No, this is not a fairy book. That speaks directly to what's there, and to what really happened, to what truly happened that God spoke this world into existence. And, you know, if that's a struggle, because we were raised our whole life in a very humanistic educational system. Okay? You know, it's an amazing thing that we do not even teach creation as a potential option in science. But we create we teach something coming from nothing as science. You know, which is pretty insane. The best I understand it now, and I don't keep real close track of it lately, but I think the current most progressive thinking would say, well, yeah, it really couldn't come from nothing. It had to come from somewhere. So maybe this world came from a spin-off from somewhere else. Maybe a piece or there or something and end up turning. I mean, I think it's one of the reasons why I have this great infatuation with Mars, and we want to go land on Mars and hang out on Mars, you know? Because we want to see if there was any sign of life there. Because maybe that's where our life came from. Maybe their planet was going bad, so they jumped in a little shovel and came here and landed on Earth, and here we are, you know, doing it. And, you know, I would, in the same way that is to be our life response, God, help me understand. Help me believe. Help me in my unbelief. You know, that's a valid prayer. That's a valid prayer. We are not to be non-thinking, ignorant people that just accept things. We are not to be conditioned drones. We are not to be in any way fearful of science. Okay? Of truth. We of all people should be the least fearful of truth. Because truth will never diminish the reality of God. Unfortunately, we have plenty who have chosen to reject God and be ungrateful towards God and not honor Him as God. And as Paul says in Romans, professing to be wise, they become fools. And there's a tremendous amount of speculation by seemingly very intelligent people, you know, and brain power, intelligence, far beyond me doing it. But they become foolish in their speculations because of their rebellion and rejection towards God. The baseline for wisdom and truth and understanding is submission to what we know of God, is acting in that. And God will reveal. If Jesus spoke this world into existence, okay? Jesus was there at creation. Jesus, through the power of God, spoke this world. Jesus holds this world together by the power of His Word, okay? We just read that. That's true. Then wouldn't understanding Jesus give us a lot of assurance and understanding and belief and substantiation for that being true? Okay? So what is the key there? Knowing Jesus. What does Jesus say? How do we know Him? He says, the one who has my commandments and keeps them, that's the one that loves me. And the one that loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him, and I will do what? I will disclose myself to him. I will reveal myself to him. Do we want to know the answer to truth? Be obedient to what He's told you. Submit to what He's shown us. There's plenty here. There's a lot that we don't know. I forget who said it. Was it somebody said it the other night. I think did you say it, Jeremy? Was it the author that said, you know, the problem isn't what we don't know about the Bible. Mark Twain said, what was the quote?
It's not the parts of the Bible that I don't understand that I'm worried about, it's the parts that I do understand.
And that's the truth of it. Okay? We can sit in speculation and go, well, I don't know about this and I don't know about that. You know what? There's a lot of things I don't know. And honestly, the more I study, the more I realize I don't know. The more I get to know this God, the more I go after this God with all my heart, the more I realize how stupid I am about Him. How blinded I am, how clouded my thinking is. There's no hopelessness to that. There's great hope. You know? I mean, I don't have to remain dumb. Okay? I can be enlightened. I can know the truth. God desires. He said that I will send you the Spirit of truth. Jesus said when He left, He says, it's better that I go because here I am, here in a little group of people, ministering to a little group of people in this region around Galilee and Jerusalem. Because I'm going to send my Spirit, the Spirit of truth, He called Him. And the Spirit of truth is omniscient and omnipotent and omnipresent. Because He's the character and nature of God. So we're not in Jerusalem, but guess what? The person of Jesus Christ is here illuminating truth in the Spirit of truth to us right now. We can have that as directly as if we walked with Jesus in Galilee. How do we have that? How do we know Jesus? It goes back every time. Acting on what you do know. Being willing to be obedient in what you do know. God says a lot of things. God speaks of morality, right? Are we obedient to that? God speaks of truth. God speaks of lying. God speaks of stealing. God speaks of idolatry. Are we obedient to those things? Are we submissive to the revelation of God? Most of us, I think, are fairly confident, on some level at least, that God gave Moses the Ten Commandments on Mount Sinai. I don't necessarily want you to raise your hand, but I think most people would say, okay, kind of buy that, you know? Took the people out of Israel, showed them what it's going to look like, I'm going to write it down. God did write it in stone. Boom. You know? This is Ten Commandments. Heart of God. Changed? No. Hasn't changed? I don't know. How many of us have kept the Ten Commandments? If you say yes, you just broke it because you're a liar. Okay? So we've all broken the Ten Commandments. Is that still God's heart and what He's called us to in obedience? Absolutely. Is that how we're right with God? By keeping the Ten Commandments? No. I didn't say that. Okay? It's by grace, by the mercy, by the unmerited favor towards us. It's by grace that I am saved through what? Through faith. Not by works. That any man should boast. I do not come to God on my merit, on my goodness. I come to God on what? The goodness of Jesus. On the work of Jesus. On the propitiation, the fulfillment that Jesus did for my penalty due me. For breaking, for being rebellious, for being disobedient to God. But I know what God has revealed. I think most of us in this room on some level would be confident God has revealed truth to us. Okay? Are we willing to be obedient to that, or we use it as an excuse? Okay? I mean, it gets pretty straight up. We want to know the Creator of the universe. We want to move past our doubt and perplexity or perplexed state of how did this happen? How could this have happened? We want to know the one who did it. We want to know Jesus in a real way. How do we do that? We honor Him as God. And that's what obedience is. Obedience to God is revering Him and respecting Him. Okay? That's what obedience is. Let me jump ahead here. So you hang with me. Okay? I would encourage you to read Hebrews. Because Hebrews goes through and it talks about how God set up the priestly system. God set up the law. God set up the temple and the tabernacle. That were representative of the work of Jesus. And I just challenge you, when you look at the importance and detail that God put into the temple. Okay? And we are now the temple of the living God. You think God doesn't care about how we live? About what our lives look like? Read this. All this right here. Read Leviticus. Read Numbers. Read Deuteronomy. Read Exodus when he brought them out. You think God doesn't care? It's pretty obvious God really, really, really cares. Okay? About the details, intimacy, and the holiness is really what it boils down to. And the righteousness of your life. So all those things were exemplifying and leading to holiness. We're a picture of holiness and righteousness. And God cares about that very much in our life. This is in verse 10, verse 1, it says, "For the law, since it was only a shadow of good things to come, and not the very form of things, can never, by the same sacrifices, year by year, which they offer continually, make perfect those who draw near." It's difficult in our culture to understand a lot of the Bible because our culture doesn't even admit to or understand sin. Right? We don't talk about it. We were talking about this earlier, you know, Carol and I were about it, that we tend to preach a gospel that says, "Do you want your life to be better? Do you want some dessert with dinner? I mean, do you want somebody there? You want an insurance policy? You want a life insurance policy? You want somebody there to go to make you feel better about yourself, to feel forgiven for your sins, to not live in guilt and shame, to rectify the mess of your life. Is that what you want? You want something to make your life better? Just say, 'I believe in Jesus.' It's all good. Jesus will come in and take." That's, you know, it's the love of God that draws men. There's no doubt. Okay? It's the mercy of God that draws men. We are drawn because of God's love to God. We do not have a right relationship with God until we realize who He is and who we are. We do not have a right relationship with God because I want to. Because I feel like it. Because I decided to. We have a relationship with God because we realize we are damned. That's not a cuss word. That's an explanation of what we are. We have no ability in ourselves to have a relationship with God. Period. We are dead, it says, in our trespasses, in the way that we've gone against God and stood against God and been rebellious towards God. We are dead spiritually in our trespasses and sin. Sin. Our recognition of sin is critical. Until I realize, until I see my life and my sin the way God sees it, I don't need a savior. I want a benefactor. I want somebody to benefit my life and make my life better. It is essential that God is not an addition to my life. I have no means. I am damned outside of recognizing that I am damned and that I have no hope in and of myself. The only hope I have is that Jesus died in my place. But died in my place, well, that's a cute thing. We've all probably said that on some level, okay? Why do you need to die in my place? I ain't that bad. I mean, there's some people that are on death row that deserve to die, but me, I'm not that bad. You know, I didn't do anything worth dying for, right? Otherwise, I'd be in jail. Look, I'm free. I'm free, right? I didn't do anything really bad. That is not seeing ourself the way God sees us. It's not seeing our sin as God sees us. And if you have not come to that point, then you have not come to confession. Confession of your sin is agreeing with God about our sin. The Old Testament, the law was given, and there's a lot in Leviticus and Deuteronomy that was given in order to show man his desperate need for a savior. Man was not able to keep the law. Man was not able to be. So what did he have to do? Kill a sheep and sprinkle its blood on the altar. And there was continual necessity of sacrificing. Did the blood of bulls and goats forgive sins? No. That's not good. In verse 8 he says, after saying the above, okay, which is, again, I'm jumping here, but go back and read it. Sacrifices and offerings and whole burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin you have not desired, nor have you taken pleasure in them. It's oftentimes a difficult thing to consider in the Passover in Jerusalem. Again, I mean, I don't know any place on earth that would have been more open your eyes and open your mouth and stand aghast when they were killing 250,000 baby lambs or goats by slitting their throat and putting bowls underneath it and catching the blood and handing someone else and throwing the blood on the altar. That's what they did. I mean, oh my gosh. But all the priests that were standing there lining up with all these had to have blood all over them. And sprinkled blood all over them. I mean, I've gutted a lot of animals that weren't even alive, and it was necessary. They slit their throat and they bled out while they were still alive, because that's the way they did it. A dead animal, I end up with blood all over me. In my face, one animal, much less thousands. I mean, the scene had to be, oh my. I mean, if it was in any other place, if they were doing that somewhere in the middle of African continent, you know, in this big compound that was all hidden, and they were killing thousands of animals and spreading the blood, and the animals were screaming, and they were singing to cover it up. Like the Incas did and the Mayans did when they were laying their babies on the red hot arms of Molech to sacrifice their babies to their gods, and they didn't want to hear the screaming, so they would sing. I mean, same thing? Absolutely not. They didn't put their babies on there. But when we look at that, what the Incas did or what the Mayans did, and you know, did the Spaniards respond correctly? No. Were they godly people? I don't think so. In the name of the church, they did a lot of terrible things. But on the other hand, if I walked in and saw a bunch of people who were laying, crying little innocent babies and murdering them on the arms of a red hot idol, I would probably do something to stop it. And probably see it as a pretty ugly thing. The blood was even greater in Jerusalem by God's command. What does that mean? Was that gross? Was that terrible? Was that hideous? No. Is that the view we have of our sin? Is that the extremity that we understand about our sin and the necessity of being made right with God? I would say it's not. We diminish it to a very ugly level and say, I just say you're sorry. Just say you're sorry and it's all good. Saying you're sorry doesn't mean anything. We all feel bad. What does that mean? Does my feeling bad, is that what reconciles me to God? Me feeling bad doesn't reconcile me to God. The only thing that reconciles me to God is Jesus dying in my place instead of me dying. And the book of Hebrews is about that. Let me read a few more things here, because in speaking of, in understanding that, it's essential. This is the gospel. This is the good news. The good news is that I don't die in my sins, and there's hope that I can be right with God. That is the good news. That Jesus died in my place. That is the good news. Jesus, the point that Hebrews is making is they continually did that year after year, and the priests had to continually offer these till Jesus, done. Jesus completed it. No more. Done. Jesus died. Jesus covered sin. All that was looking forward to the radical nature of what Jesus did. In verse 12 it says, of chapter 10 it says, but he, having offered one sacrifice for sin for all time, sat down at the right hand of God. What Jesus did in his death and in his resurrection are everything for mankind. Waiting from that time onward until his enemies be made a footstool for his feet. That's kind of where I got the idea. He was sitting around waiting, bored, waiting to go play in the playground, right? It's not what he was doing. For by one sacrifice he perfected for all time those who were sanctified. And the Holy Spirit also bears witness to us after that saying. Hang with me a minute because this is really important. This is the covenant that I will make with him. This is the new covenant. Okay? The old covenant, the original covenant that God made with Abraham. The covenant that God made with Moses when he brought the people out of Israel. Those covenants are superseded. Now we live under the new covenant, it says. This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws upon their heart, and upon their mind I will write them. He then says, and their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. Jesus says he died to get rid of guilt and shame of sin. We can be forgiven. We can be absolutely forgiven. We cannot pay for our own sin. We can be forgiven through what Jesus says, through what Jesus did. And then he says, and their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. Now, where there is forgiveness of these things, there is no longer any offering for sin. He's speaking to, the name of this book is called Hebrews. It was probably given that name because it was written to the Hebrews. Okay? And the Hebrews were people that knew about the sacrificial system and the priestly system and the temple system. And he's explaining what Jesus did here. What happened with him. But listen to this because this is explaining what Christianity truly is. Since therefore, brethren, we have the confidence to enter the holy place, the holy of holies, okay, by the blood of Jesus, and by a new and a living way, which he inaugurated for us through the veil, that is, through his flesh, enter the holy of holies. Remember, only the high priest could enter the holy of holies where the Shekinah glory dwelt in the temple, under the temple system. Now, at the death of Jesus, boom, he tore the curtain, this 12-foot-tall curtain, foot-thick wide. When Jesus died, that curtain was ripped from top to bottom. That was no longer isolated. Now we can enter the Holy of Holies through what Jesus did. Since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a sincere heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promises is faithful. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to what? To love and to good deeds. And love is not, love is as we taught, love is as the Bible describes agape love, to selflessness and to good deeds. Not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another all the more as you see the day drawing near. For if we go on sinning willfully, listen to this, if we go on sinning willfully after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a certain and terrifying expectation of judgment and the fury of fire which will consume the adversaries. This is the New Testament, by the way. I didn't skip to the Old Testament. This is the God we serve. Okay? Anyone who has set aside the law of Moses, they understand this. He's writing to the Hebrews. They understood. If you went against the law of God, if you went against the law of Moses, dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. How much severe punishment do you think he will deserve who has trampled underfoot the Son of God? And has regarded as unclean the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified and has insulted the Spirit of grace. For we know him who said, God said this, vengeance is mine and I will repay. Again he said, the Lord will judge his people. It is a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God. That is the God we serve. It's not a God that's a little old chubby Santa Claus with rose-colored glasses that are kind of scratched up that just says, oh, it's good. Were you good this year? Okay, you're good. I'll give you your presents. This is God that we're speaking of. But, verse 39, we are not of those who shrink back to destruction, but of those who have faith to the preserving of the soul. What does it mean to have faith? What does it mean? Let's look at the first three verses, because we're going to move on from there, because I've spoke a lot of what might seem to be a lot of blah, 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 theory stuff. Okay? You laughing at me, Kelsey? That doesn't make a lot of sense or doesn't seem to have a lot of practical. We're going to look at some men who very practically lived out this same walk in the Old Testament. It says, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. This is one of those truths, verses, and the verses are what we've designated in order to keep track of where we are. This is one of those statements in Scripture that should be memorized. Okay? This is one of those things that should come to meditation. Okay? This is very important. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Assurance means substance. That's what the Greek word means. It means substance. It's assurance is a right definition too, but the word means substance of things hoped for and the conviction or the evidence of things not seen. Faith is not acting blindly. God does not say put a blindfold on and start walk off that cliff. That's not what God says. He says respond to the substance and evidence that I've shown you. We have it, and take the next step. Don't allow the enemy to paralyze you and, well, I don't know. I'm not sure. I'm not sure what this looks like. No. We walk by faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe what? That he is. There's substance and there's evidence. Okay? And that he is the rewarder of those who seek him. That's a very important thing to understand. That's the character and the nature of a dad that many of us struggle with, right? If dad, a loving dad, you come up to a loving dad and go, Dad, I don't understand something. Or Dad, I really need to. Does a loving dad go, hey, go away, I'm busy. I mean, he might say in a few minutes, we'll talk. But he doesn't reject you and push you away. He listens to you. He hears you. He cares about you. And he is the rewarder of those. I'm not saying giving presents. I'm saying that he responds and rewards you. We don't know. We don't understand. He's a rewarder of those who seek him. Okay? Don't allow the enemy to paralyze you and say, God doesn't care. God isn't paying attention. God is distant. God is someone else. You can't know God. Oh, there's so many gods. How can we know which one's real? God is the rewarder. God is the Father. God is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. God is the God we are talking about is the ultimate God. And he's the rewarder of those who seek him. There is a key there. It says to those who seek him. What they're seeking? Why do we seek? Because we step in faith and we say, okay, God, I want to know you. I want to know who you are. Again, to finish that word, the first three verses here. For by it the men of old gained approval. And by faith, the men today gain approval. Okay? By faith, we understand that the world's were prepared by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things which are visible. That's a foundational, important thing to understand. Next week we'll talk about Cain and Abel. Okay? Which is a very important history lesson. Let's pray. We walk by faith, not by sight. That doesn't mean that we blindly and stupidly and unintelligently follow a David Koresh or a Jim Baker. It doesn't mean that we're zombies that are members of a cult. It means that we trust the true and living God to protect, to lead, to guide. That we cry out to you. And in that process, we're not willing to live in disobedience or disagreement with what you revealed yourself to be and what you said. It's insanity to think that you reveal those when we're disobedient. When we're living in rebellion. And yet say, God, show me who you are. Because you say that doesn't happen. So what happens? Other gods step in and pretend to be you. Demons step in and say, oh, this is how I feel. This is how I'll lead you. This is what is true. It isn't that our works earn your favor and your merit. But all you ask of us is to respond to what you've shown us. And all of us, on some level, know what you've shown us. Are we willing to honor you in that? Are we willing to submit to your authority on whatever level we understand it to be? Or do we say we can still be rebellious and still do things for me, God? Because that doesn't work like that. Faith is action based on substance and evidence. And the substance and evidence is you are God. You have proven to be God. All men are without excuse. Your eternal power and your divine nature are known, are seen through what you've made. We're not very respectful. We're not very reverent. I absolutely included. God teaches to be respectful and reverent. And that brings obedience. That's why we obey. Because you're God. Not because I earn your favor. And honoring you as God is the only right response. Please show us that duality, that hypocrisy that we live in. That says, I want to have a relationship with you. I want to be intimate with you. I want to know you deeper. But I still want to be God too. Please show us that tendency in all of us. That duality and that hypocrisy in all of us. That will just lead us to hell. Not to a relationship with you. I ask that you would take us, prepare us to hear going down this road how you worked with men. You preserve this history. You preserve the history of how you worked in men's lives for a practical lesson in what it means to walk with you. Please open our hearts to have that become a practical example for us to follow. Jesus, I thank you. Because without you, we're done. I thank you, Jesus, for being willing to become a man, to humble yourself, to give up your authority, to do whatever. To speak and have the world obey. I thank you for submitting so that you could die in our place. So that you could be our high priest. So that we could be right with God. Amen.